With brethren, and certainly to all of those that are on the phone hookup for today, appreciate you being able to be with us for this Sabbath. I do apologize in advance. I'm having trouble with my vision again today. I've tried several pair of reading glasses, and they seem to be some working some of the time and not the other part of the time. But anyway, please bear with me if you will, brethren. For our first scripture today, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, please. First Corinthians 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. And this scripture right here shows us that what was binding to the Israelites in the physical wilderness as they were going out of Egypt headed to the promised land is the same one that's bound to you and I, brethren, as we go through this spiritual wilderness that we're passing through in our hopes of being in the kingdom. And that Christ's involvement in guiding us through is just as prevalent as it was back then. Hebrews 13:8, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think most of us know that, but I thought this is sort of a one-on-one, if you will, in sense that to remind us that all the things that we do, that people call us Jews and everything else for doing, that we do it because we serve the same Christ that led them, and he says he did, and he said he leads us. You know, Jesus told his disciples that the entire, basically, Old Testament was written about him. He brought that to light. He is our Redeemer. He is the great I Am. He is the Passover Lamb. And today I want to show Christ as the pillar of cloud and fire. Not only his presence, but his actions, as he does with us today, as he did with those back in ancient Israel. Turn with you, if you will, over to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, and we'll read verses 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. You know, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them their way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they may travel by night. You know, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before his people. The Lord is leading his people out of Egypt into the promised land, as it shows here, in the way of the wilderness. The children of Israel have no roads to follow, and they don't have maps to lead them, and they didn't have a GPS that was mounted on a camel that they took and used. And they were leaving Egypt, and they did not know where to go or which way to go. But you know, God graciously provided and came to them and provided himself as a guide. The guide would be a pillar of cloud by day and by fire by night. Now, there were not two pillars. That one was a cloud by day and the other by night, but they were the same pillar. It appeared as a cloud during the day and fire at night. Who or what exactly was the pillar that appeared as a cloud and as a fire? Well, let's look right across the page here to Exodus 14. And let's read verse 19. The angel of the Lord, who had been before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one could not come near and the other all that night. You know, the pillar here is identified here as the angel of the Lord. Well, who is that? Now, sometimes the angel of the Lord is referred to in the scriptures as one of God's holy angels, ministering spirits that come and work with us. And he sends to do his will and work. However, in this place, it's no doubt who the angel of the Lord here is. He's pre-incarnate as the appearance of Jesus Christ. And we have, if we have any doubt about that, brethren, let's turn back to Exodus 3. And let's look where he showed this in Exodus 3. Let's read verses 2. Let's begin at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is the holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon him. So you see, the angel of the Lord here is God. God told him that it was. He is the one who calls himself the I Am. And remember in John 8 and 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You don't have to turn there. But so in this pillar of the cloud and the fire, we see that Jesus Christ was manifesting himself before he even became a man to come to this earth. There are seven truths or seven thoughts concerning this pillar of fire and cloud that I'd like to share with you today that show Christ's glory. The things that he done in the past, and then also to reference and show the things that he's doing for us now and the things that he'll do throughout the future. The first thought, the pillar was a manifestation of God's presence. Throughout the book of Exodus, the Lord's presence is signified by a cloud and fire. The Lord's appearance to Moses in the bush that was on fire. In Exodus 16:10, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there and read that. Exodus 16:10, it says, it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you know, when Moses ascended to Mount Sinai to receive the law, the Lord descended upon it in a fire. You don't have to turn there, but that's Exodus 19 and 18 if you'd like to read later. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 1, he says that when the temple had been completed, God sent fire down to consume the sacrifice. There again, he's manifesting himself, the presence of God. He's doing it through fire, he does it through a cloud. And the fire and the cloud are constant manifestations of his presence. The glory of God appeared to the sons of Israel by the cloud and by fire. Brethren, you know, Christ as the real, literal, physical manifestation of the presence of God, Jesus was God with us. Jesus was and is God incarnate, and he lives in us as such. The eternal Son of God made flesh. When Jesus is among us, God is among us, the Father is among us. Because Christ said, he who hath seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the glory of God made manifest. You know, if you want to see his glory of God at all times, look to Christ. That's how he's manifest. That's how his presence is. It was shown to them and it's shown to us today. The second thought, the pillar was not given to the Hebrews, the ancient Israel, when they came out, until they were brought out of Egypt. First there was the slaying of the Passover lamb, and then the giving of the pillar of the cloud. First there must be a you know, there was the death of God's Son, if we look at it, that when Christ came and followed by his resurrection and ascension, and then he sent back the Holy Spirit, that does the same thing. It guides us and it leads us by day and by night. The Spirit of Christ could not come to guide the church until Christ had first atoned for our sins and for all sins of mankind. I know this is 101, but sometimes it's good to go back and review 101, right? As to what his plan is and what he's done. Acts 2 and 33 says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth that which he would both seen and hear." And this is also true in our experience. When we trust and accept in Christ's atoning work, that work of redemption for our lives, to wash us from our sins, we too experience the indwelling of the Spirit, right? When we repent, we're baptized. We have the laying on of hands. That indwelling of the Spirit of Christ through the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to do what? To lead us and to guide us. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13. We'll turn over there. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise." So Paul's just repeating right there that process that we go through, that we experience in our own lives. And having believed, we receive that promise of the Holy Spirit. And we could not receive this promise unless we first trusted him, could we? Just like the promises that God was trying to give to ancient Israel, they needed to trust him. But many times, quote unquote, they walked away from the camp. And we can't do that in our lives. Though we can walk away from the camp and take God out of our lives. The Spirit of Christ did not convict you of sins before you're saved, but it moves you, it guides you, it teaches you once you're cleansed of sin. Totally, he can work with us, but not fully until he's living his life in us. And that's in our part, believing, repenting of our sins, being baptized, having on the laying on of hands, and then we become those spiritual Israelites. Just as they came out of Egypt, we come out of the world. We come out of this spiritual Egypt. The third point, the pillar was a gift of God. The pillar of cloud and fire was God's gift to the children of Israel. It's not a single scripture that shows that they asked for it. But he gave it to them himself, purely from his grace. And they had that pillar of cloud over them by day and the fire by night. And brethren, the same is for us. You know, it's God the Father's gift through Christ to all mankind, as we're being called. It's not one scripture that shows mankind pleading for God to send the Savior for their sins, is it? Because we're lost in our sins. Our sins, we're captive to our sins. We're slaves to our sin. But to God's grace, he sends his Son to be a cloud for us. All the initiative is on God's part, if we think about it. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And it is a gift. It's a gift to each and every one of us. You know, we don't earn it. It's not something that, you know, we have by merit because of all the goodness that's in our lives. He gives us that gift. You know, Christ dwelling in each and every one of us is a gift from God. You know, Jesus said in John 14 and 16, let's turn back there. John 14. And verse 16. And he says, well, we'll read 15 before, because I think it's important we realize, "If you love me, keep my commandments." was one of the things that was our part and was their part. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And when Peter was preaching in Acts on 2 and verse 38, he said, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." But notice what we just read there, he will abide in you forever. You know, our Messiah living his life in us is a gift from our Heavenly Father. John 6 and 44, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there and read it because I think it's important for us to realize in our calling. John 6 and 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day." It was so important that it was reiterated again in verse 65, where he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by God the Father." It is an invitation. It is a gift. Again, nothing that we've earned on our own. So this pillar that we have that protects us, that guides us, that is Christ living his life in us, is a great gift and one not to be taken lightly. Fourth, the pillar led the way through the wilderness. The primary purpose of the pillar of cloud and fire was to lead the way for the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. Let's turn back to Numbers 9. Brethren. Numbers 9. Let's begin reading in verse 15. It shows us something here and it makes it very clear. "Now on the day of the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of a fire. So it was also the cloud covered it by day and appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And the commandment of the Lord to the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, and they did not journey. And so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only for an evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would begin their journey, whether by day or by night." And see, God provided for both, day or night. "Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, it didn't matter. If it remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain camped and not journey. When it was taken up, they would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." At a moment's notice, they had to keep watch. They had to move. There are several things that we can glean from this. As Christians, we don't get to choose our own path, when we want to take and when we want to stop. We try to be sure that, and you can be sure that if we try to do it ourselves, to choose our own path, that God will chastise us. You know, if we as Christians, Jesus Christ is the Lord and he is the master of our life. He gets to choose the path that we will take. You may not want to have to experience the suffering or the illness or the financial loss or lack, the difficulties in relationships and all the things that we come upon in this earth, in this journey that we're in. And we might even pray to the Lord that not allow these experiences and things to come upon us. It may be that the way of the Lord is going to be that you will be led by that through your journey. You know, there are tragic experiences that, you know, we would like not to face and not have to go through. But however, God is sovereign, isn't he? Over the direction of our lives, we're bought and paid for. We're his. And in his wisdom, he takes us down the path that we need to go down. He sees fit to take us that way. Now, we can either get mad at God or we can bow before him. Which one's going to bring the greater result in the end? The best result, the only result that we want. You know, there's a story that I found that I want to share with you. Mr. Eric's real good about bringing stories. Kevin and several others where they speak. And I like this, so I want to share it in this part of talking about and discussing the roads that we go down and maybe we don't want to go down. In 1758, a man named Jonathan Edwards would lay dying because of a smallpox inoculation which had gone bad. His last words were written to his daughter Lucy. "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us has been of such a nature as I trust in spiritually and therefore will continue forever. And I hope she will be supported under so great a trial and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you." He was only 54 years old, and his death must have been a very heavy blow to his wife. But Sarah wrote a letter to her daughter saying, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands upon our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we've had, which is your father, for so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God. And there I am and left to be." It says, "Your affectionate mother, Sarah." It's obvious here she was a very godly woman. And she was letting the Lord lead her life. And she trusted that leading through that very painful suffering. But because she knew the Lord was the pillar of cloud for her, she could kiss that rod and lay the hands upon her mouth. How about us? When the Lord leads you and I through pain and suffering, do we gripe? Do we complain? Do we get mad at God and then turn our back on him? May God help us to learn to resign ourselves to his divine will and adorn him even when we're hurting. As with Israel, the Lord led Mr. Edwards' family. It's very touching, I thought, and very beautifully written. But it helps us to understand that our journey sometimes in this life is not always a straight path of blessings. They can be blessings that we don't see. They can be things that we have to go through for the benefit of others. But nevertheless, we're guided through them if we keep faith and we keep believing. You know, Jesus himself, our Messiah, he will guide us in our ways to his kingdom. He is the light that shines on our path, just as he was the pillar that led the ancient Israelites. He does the same for us. John 10:4, when he puts forth all he owns, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The shepherd does not drive the sheep from behind, but walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow. That's exactly what the children of Israel were to be doing in the following the cloud. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9:2, I'm going to turn there if you'd like. You're welcome to turn there also. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land and the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Now Jesus told his disciples, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John wrote in John 1, and we'll turn there also. Let's read that. John 1. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. You know, in him was life, as we just read, and it was the light that shines. But brethren, if we as Christians understand, we have that resident God that's with us each and every day. He is our indwelling guide to his kingdom. You know, Paul speaks of Christ in you. It's the hope of your glory. And Paul wrote, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, and do you not recognize this of yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So how is Christ in us? He is in us through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts his life in ours. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Folks, we are pilgrims, and we're traveling through a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, a strange land. And we too want to go to a promised land. We want to go to that kingdom. You know, God has given us that Spirit to lead us there. He will take us in ways that we will never know or never could imagine, won't he? If you sat down 20 years ago and mapped out how God would work with your life and the things that you would go through, yeah, I see everybody shaking their head. We're certainly in agreement on this. You'd have had it all wrong, wouldn't you? But that's because he knows what's best. He knows what needs to be done, and we have to have that faith to follow him in it. Aren't you glad God hadn't left us out there in the dark and said, here, you've got my Spirit now and my Son's, and you know what the scriptures say about my Son, you find your way through the darkness of this world. Because none of us could do that. We could read the Bible all day long. But without that Spirit leading and guiding us, directing our path, it would just be words. We'd just be great at trivia, biblical trivia. The testament of him living his life in us is given when we follow what the Word says about it, when we listen to his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, when we have that testimony and we believe in it, we share it with others, not so much by what we say, but by what we do and how we live our lives. Are we a light to the world around us? Are we a light to others? Do they see God in our life? Do they see Christ leading our life, each and every one of us? And they should. The fifth thought for this point is the pillar provided protection to the Israelites. Let's turn over to Psalm 105. David reflected in Psalm 105. Verse 39, he said, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. You see, even he thought about these things that was from the past. And he reflected on them and how they were used in his life. You know, can you imagine traveling through a wilderness? Now let's look at it both physically. The ancient Israelites going through the wilderness under the hot desert sun. Imagine how horrible that would have been, just from a physical point. The small children, the animals, that would have been tough, but that cloud provided protection. What does a cloud do on a really hot day? It lowers that heat, doesn't it? It's burning down on your head. If you worked outside a whole lot, as I have, you know exactly what I'm talking about here, and it would be miserable. And that's the same way he protects us, you know, through this journey that we're walking in. You know, without his guidance, without that cloud over us, could we stand it? Could we bear it? Could we handle it? I don't think so. Let's go to Exodus 14, brethren. Sorry about being so didactic in scriptures, but sometimes that's a good thing. Exodus 14, let's look at verse 19. And that angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar cloud went before them, and they stood behind them. So they came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light to the other, so that one did not come near the other at all during the night. When the Egyptians pursued Israel, the cloud moved and got between them and brought a darkness over them. And that's why the Egyptians didn't come any closer, because they feared that darkness. All night long, it says, as we read, God was standing between them and forbidding them to get too close. The Egyptians were going to have to go through God to get to the Israelites. But God wasn't having that. And we have many enemies in our life, brethren. We have the enemies of Satan. We have the enemies of all the sins that we have, even of our own, or the temptations that we go through. We have death that we deal with. We have so many things, and we face all these things. But you know, all these things has got to go. They can't touch us unless God allows it. They got to go through God to get to us. Now, we can walk away from that light, from that protection that guides and leads us. But the scripture tells us that no temptation has overtaken us as such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. You know, the Lord will protect us from those temptations when we turn to Him and we seek Him and we stay in that camp. We stay in that direction, that guidance that's over us, that leads us. The Lord protects us from Satan's assault. When Satan wanted to destroy Job, what did he have to do? He had to have a conversation with God, didn't he? And God allowed him to attack him, but only to a point. Satan is on God's leash, brethren, when it concerns you and I. If we cry out to God, you know, Satan desired to shift Peter like wheat. He prayed that the Lord would restore him and then strengthen his brothers. So we can be sure that when Satan attacks us, that he has to go through Christ to get to us. He can't just blindside God. We have to allow it in. We have to push Christ to the side and say, hold off for a minute. We're the ones that initiate that, not Christ, not God the Father, not the Holy Spirit that He uses to have Christ lead us. The last enemy that we abolish, to be abolished, is death, right? When you come to the end of your life and you take that final breath that you take, does God desert us? No. His promises are sure, a written reality, you know, from when once the twinkling of the eye and He returns, that's when life begins, really, the real life that He wants for us. And we should rejoice in that, brethren. This is a cloud that stands between us and our enemy. Let's stay under that cloud. You know, though the pillar provided a light to the Hebrews, to the Israelites, it brought darkness upon the Egyptians. There we read about in Exodus 14:19, the same one who sheds the light on our path to the darkness of this world. We have to allow it. We have to stay in that camp. The prophet Isaiah read, go and tell this people, keep on listening, do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see the eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return to be healed. Isaiah 6 and 10. Jesus also said in Matthew 11, we'll turn there if you want to, we'll read the second reading to this. He told them, prayed the same thing. Matthew 11 and 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it has seemed good in your sight. You know, unless we're called this time and our eyes opened up, God allows it to be darkness so people don't receive and then turn and walk and fail. This calling we got is not temporary. This calling we got is permanent. This calling that we have doesn't have a redo. We're committed. Once we seek baptism and we ask for that Spirit and we ask for Christ to live his life in us, there's no do-overs. Now, if we sin, yes, we can repent, and God has provided that continuously. But we have to stay in the camp. We got to stay out of the darkness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and they cannot understand them. So this is why it takes God to open our mind. He does it all, if you think about it. He takes the first step. He provides that covering. The pillar of darkness to the carnal mind is so that they don't receive it and then fall away. God is serious in our calling. He's serious in his promises. But he wants to give us every chance to make it into the kingdom. He loves everyone that much, and he has his plan. That's why these holy days are set up. He has his plan showing what his plan is for all mankind. He would see that none be lost, as we remember the old, my youth, the old Baptist scripture we remembered that we recited all the time. He's there for us. The seventh pillar was it never was taken away until they reached the promised land. He saw them through and he'll see us through. In the words of Nehemiah 9, 18 and verse 19, if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read it. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said to it, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, and committed these great blasphemies. In your compassion, Nehemiah says, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on the way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light the way in which they should go. In spite of all their failures, including the murmuring, the unbelief, the forsaking of God to worship a golden calf, he never forsook them. He never withdrew the pillar of cloud and fire. And he will never forsake us. When Christ said, I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper and that he may be with you forever, as long as we don't quench that spirit, he will be. He will grant us repentance when we get on our knees and we cry out to him. He will forgive us our sins. He wrote it in his law once a year for Passover. That's how much he loved us. He wanted to remind us each and every year, let's clean this thing. You don't need this on your conscience if there's something that you've done. You don't need this. This will destroy you. I will forgive you. Bring it to me and ask forgiveness for it. Seek to change your life to not make that mistake again. He will keep his part. You can bet on that. Once he comes into our life through his Spirit, he stays and he remains and he leads. And I am so glad for myself that he's committed to this, because my sins would have long destroyed me years ago had it not been for this promise from him. But when we do sin, we must repent and we must seek to change. And we must cry out for the strength to change and not think that we can do it on our own. That we've just been caught this time, and we've just done this one time, and I see it, and Lord, forgive me of it, and I won't do it again. You know what? You're going to make that same mistake again. You got to ask for his deliverance in whatever sin that you're dealing with or that you've had to be a part of, whether you initiated it or not. You got to ask for the strength for him to help you overcome it so that you can grow full into that maturity that we have in Christ. We can't walk away from the cloud. For some reason, that keeps coming back to my mind. The church, the way, the truth, everything that he's revealed to us, we can't just walk away from it and think, well, you know, it's okay. He said the Holy Spirit would never leave me. Well, he would live in his life in me forever. He will, but we have our part. Just as ancient Israelites had their part and what they needed to do. You know, if that pillar of cloud is leading us by day and by night, you know, how do we live this life? How do we live that Christian life? By keeping our eyes on him, as Hebrews 12:1 says. And I'll read that if you want to turn there with me. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He chose to do that. He chose to be our Savior. He's the author and the finisher. And he did it gladly. That's the part that just blows me away. And he gladly done it, knowing how wretched we can be. So as we live this life by watching where he goes and we follow him, as he told the ancient children of Israel to do, what may seem to it as an advantage to some was they could see the cloud move and the pillar of fire. And we can't do that. We kind of have to look through the eyes of faith, don't we? And how the Lord moves. And the best and the clearest way that I know to do that is to pray for guidance and to keep your head in the scriptures, that he reveals to us which way he moves through the scriptures. And we can follow him that way. We've got to be thoroughly acquainted with his ways, his do's, his don'ts, his laws, his statutes, his commandments. All the things that he gives us to govern our lives, to help us to walk faithfully and in righteousness. How do we know to follow Christ? How do we know what is the will of God? And what does the Bible say is the will of God? I think that's what we need to do. Too many times in the past, years ago, I know it's hard to believe as young as I am, but years ago, I even went to ministers and I asked different ones, you know, what was God's will for me? And he says, well, you have to figure it out on your own. You know, you have to believe your heart. And even as dumb as I was scripturally back then, I knew that the heart was wicked above all things, and who could know it? And it's deceiving. So I knew that wasn't the answer. But we'll go through a couple of scriptures today, and then that'll be your homework. We'll leave some more for you to go through at home to think about. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and with trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service or as man pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service to other men as unto the Lord, knowing that whatever good thing which you do, does, this is, will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." You know, it's the will of God that we obey our employers, those that have authority over us, just as we would Christ. If we have that mindset, if we think about that mindset and we commit our lives to that mindset, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? We really don't have to do a lot of thinking about that. And we know as Christians we're to take the lower end, if you will, I mean not to the physical hurt, but if something happens, you know, we have to forgive. We have to move forward. We've got to follow it as Christ, as being following Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you." Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, "So then do not be foolish, but understand that the will what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." There are many, many scriptures that pertain to the will of God. That would be pretty, you know, it would be to our advantage to go through the scriptures and look up and to read. They're all things that just tell us. If you've seen this sticker that's on some of the churches out there that says, you know, what would Christ do? Or you've seen the bumper stickers that says, what would Christ do? Well, that kind of applies here. If anything we come in contact with in our life, whether, you know, on a personal level or we're doing it together as a group, what would he have us do? You know, we know what he would have us do in our heart, don't we? Have we moved to that measure of maturity that we will do the same thing? So what is the will of God for me the rest of my life? How am I supposed to live? We should delight ourselves in the Lord. And we should give the desires of our heart to him. That's how we should live. We should look and we should think and we should make every decision based upon the fact that we want to live a godly life and we want to live as Christ. We want to uplift others. We want to add value to other people's lives. We want to encourage other people. We want to be a light that shines. Not that we are expecting to get confirmation of that. But that's what we want to do, so that the confirmation comes from him and not of ourselves or the people around us. You know, the purpose in bringing this message into the giving of the pillar of the cloud and fire in part is to help us show that the same Savior that works with you and I was the same one who was working with the ancient Israelites. And there are so many symmetries in what he was doing for them that he does for us that we need to think about. All the laws that applied to the Israelites. The holy days, the things that he gave. You know, we want to do those things. You know, there are those who struggle with, well, now we're in the New Testament, we're no longer under the old covenant. Well, people ask you that. Good answer is, well, which one are you talking about? There are many covenants in the Bible. You know, we all know that. And just because one was added that gives something else that God wanted to add, it didn't do away with the one before. you know, the law that was written against us that's talked about in the New Testament, we all know what that is. That was the death that we should have received for our sins. And where there are sins, the gift for the forgiveness of sins, there has to be what? The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And we know that that's the only part of the law that was done away with because Christ came and became the ultimate sacrifice with his blood. So everything else we need to consider. You know, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy day. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. It's not up for debate. As we talked about earlier there in Hebrews 13:8, he says he's the same yesterday and today and forever. He covers and guides us today just as he was doing for the ancient Israel and then listened. Do we follow or do we step out as he does? Or do we step out from under the protection of the camp, of the church, or the way that we've been called to, the life that we know that we are to lead? We have that guidance, we have that assurance, and we have that protection. So let's walk in it, and let's be thankful for it. I'd hate to be out there on my own thinking, well, you've got the book, and you've got my spirit, now you figure it out. No, he figures it out for you. He guides you through it. He don't leave you stranded. He don't come in to the office and throw you a manual down and say, well, you know, you're here from 8 to 5. Here's your manual. Read it and be sure you adhere to it and go through it. He doesn't do it that way. He steps us through it. He helps us to understand why it is we do what we do and why it's best for all mankind. He leads us and guides us in a way that we could never, ever lead and guide ourselves or anyone else far as that goes. So, brethren, let's all remain in that pillar of cloud. Let's be led by that fire.